2016, I watched an episode of a show called Black Mirror. The episode's name was Nosedive. And in this episode, it is society has embraced a certain technology that where you implant something in your eye that works with a mobile device. And with this, it's almost like social media, but like advanced. And on these devices, you rate every interaction you have with every person, and then they get a rating out of 5. And what the eye implant does is it shows every person's social rating. So if you're like, and it's a rating out of 5. So if you're a 5, you are the bee's knees, you are the bee-all, you would be the president of the presidents. And if you were a 1 or below, then you are the scum and you are the lowest of the low. So then we are introduced with this main girl that leads the series or this episode. Her name is Lacey. Now, Lacey is a 4.2 rating. But now, what this rating system does is the higher your rating is, the more discount you have when you want to rent property. You can buy airplane tickets. If your rating is not high enough, then you cannot fly a plane because it means you won't be able to behave yourself. And it also influences what car you can rent or what car you can drive. So Lacey, being 4.2, she wants to rent this luxury flat. But in order to be able to afford it, she needs to be a rating of 4.5. And she receives some advice from someone that says, well, if you want to raise your rating, hang out with those who have a higher rating. And then Lacey gets a call from a friend who she's been friends with all her life, Naomi, who's a rating of 4.8. And Naomi lets Lacey know that she's now engaged to be married. Lacey must come to a wedding and give the speech as the maid of honor. And Lacey's like, wow, this is an opportunity for me to raise my rating. She's not even thinking about her friends. It's all about this social rating that she can get. And surely if she does a well enough speech, then those at the wedding would always also be a higher rating. Then she would get she would return with a higher rating. So she signs for the flat that she cannot afford, hoping that by the time that she comes back, her rating would be high enough to qualify for the discount. But then on the morning of a flight, there's just so many mishaps that causes her to have not so good engagement with some people. And through that, people gave her a lower rating. And her rating dropped to 4.183. Weird that I remember that. Anyway, and which means that now she's not able to get on the flight, because if you want to fly with that airline, you have to be a rating of 4.2. So it's all about this rating. And she's being upset because she's now missing her flight. She causes a scene and the security decides, okay, we're going to drop you another point. So you're now at a 3.2 rating, which means she cannot even rent a decent car to go to where she wants, because if you want to rent a decent car, you at least have to be a 4 or up, which means that with the rating she has, she can rent the car, which is an electric vehicle, but when she drives with this electric vehicle and the battery runs out, she doesn't have a high enough rating to refill it or to recharge it. So she's in a situation and she's forced to hitch a ride with a female truck driver of a rating of 1.4, who's just given up on this whole rating system, because this female truck driver, her husband was sick. He had cancer. And to get treatment, you have to have a high enough rating, and her husband and her did not qualify for that rating, so her husband passed, and she just gave up on this whole rating system. And things go a bit down for Lacey, because now Naomi gets notified on her social media that this maid of honor of hers is now at a 3.2 rating. So she can no longer be at the wedding because it will affect her rating and everyone there's rating. So Naomi tells her, look, don't come. Don't come anymore. But Lacey goes anyway, and she causes a scene because she's now upset because this whole rating system is just not a way to live. But surely, as things escalate, Lacey is then arrested, imprisoned, the eye implant removed, and the irony is that although she's in prison, she's set free from this rating system, this classism, the socio-economic division that is caused in society. And We see a future reality where people treat each other differently based on social status. It was not much different for the Corinthian church. Because the higher ups in society, the rich, they mistreated and abused the poor and the lowly in society. What was even worse is that this attitude was not even outside the church, it was in the church. What makes it even worse is that it spilled over into the way they would worship. It would spill over into their worship services. Now, you would expect this outside, so the church, from unbelievers, but this crept into the church between believers that even influenced how they would come together when they celebrated the Lord's Supper, which is a meal where we celebrate or remember Christ and what he has done for us. And the gospel message of unity, they are celebrating in disunity. That and the message that we celebrate and that we remember is that through Christ's death, all the world could be reconciled back to God and have forgiveness of sin. Now, Christ, who gave himself freely for the sake of others, Jesus' sacrifice, his death on the cross, break down all barriers that would ever separate humanity between God and what would separate humanity from one another, because it breaks down the walls of hostility between us and God and one another. Because we are united in Christ, his death on the cross has created a new community of people who bear his name. And this morning we are continuing our series on 1 Corinthians called Do Everything in Love, from the verse 16:14 that says, let all you do be done in love. And it is a sermon series that covers that message. Let everything we do, let us do it in love for one another, because God first loved us, and therefore we can love him and others. And love is the attitude. It is the heart. It is the character of a believer's deep walk with God. It is our mark, or it is a mark of maturity, because it is out of love and being formed in love that we serve one another. It is out of that love that we handle the deeper things of God, that we minister in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it is out of love that we serve one another. And when we do not have love, we strive for jealousy and conflict, and all these things creep into the church. Then instead of looking at Jesus and him crucified, making us holy, we look at one another and see one another's shortcomings, and that's what we focus on rather than Christ who set us free. And the Corinthian church, they found themselves in a mess, and they were extremely gifted. They were extremely spiritual. Paul says, I cannot write to you anything. You are perfected in spiritual growth. But in Christian character, man, let me write you a letter on that. And that's that letter that we are dealing with. But these attitudes that they had, these divisions, it brought conflict into the church. The church that should be united is now found divided. And things got a little out of control, and the rich began to abuse the poor. And their worship services were out of control, but spiritually they were okay. Spiritually they were growing. Spiritually things were going good. But the practical, everyday thing, the outflow of the Christian character found lacking. And eventually this church was just a great mess. And finally, they ask Paul to help us get things right. And Paul writes this letter to them. And from that, he answers them, all that you do it in love. The answer to your issue is do everything in love. Know that Christ loves you, and they love one another because of that. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that we can be here this morning in holy communion, in your presence, in your nature that you created. I pray, Father, that you will open our hearts and our minds for what you want to come and do this morning and want to come and share with us this morning as we partake in communion, that we be reminded of the significance of what you have done. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. So this sermon is titled Community in Communion. Community in communion, because we are sharing a meal together. And Paul addresses a situation where their wrong attitudes against the poor and those lower in society caused them to make a mockery of the Lord's Supper. Because what does the Lord's Supper do? It is people eating around a table, but I'll go deeper into that. Because when they came for the Lord's Supper, they were divided. When they gathered for the Lord's Supper, some did not even wait for others to arrive for this meal before they began eating. That doesn't sound like unity. That sounds more that I am more important, so I'm going to eat so long, and whether you come or not, and whether you have something to eat or not, I'm not going to care because I deem myself more important. Some even ate food while others were not even offered food, and they had to go hungry while the rest so partake in the Lord's Supper. That those who were not able to afford to bring food for this love feast, for celebrating the Lord's Supper, they were left going hungry because those who had did not share with those who did not have. And to make it even worse, some even got drunk at this feast. Some even got drunk at the Lord's Supper, that these people forgot the significance of the Lord's Supper. Because surely if they knew the significance of the Lord's Supper, they would behave like followers of Jesus and not let their culture or the way that they've always done things spill over into worship. And they abuse Christian worship because partaking in communion should bring unity, but they made a mess of it in disunity. Sure, they kept the meal. I mean, they joined and there was a meal, but they did not celebrate or remember Christ in that meal. And they were in danger of losing the meaning. And while the rich and the higher ups were abusing the poor and the lowly, they were actually abusing the one, Jesus, through whose death and resurrection they have been brought to life. Through who they've been forgiven, through who they've been formed into this new fellowship, which is Christ's body. Everyone around here sitting this morning, we are Christ's body. We all look different, we all think different, we talk different, we worship differently. It is so beautiful because we are in unity, because what unites us is infinitely greater than what could ever separate us, and that is Jesus and Him crucified for you and me. And the bottom line is that they were not united. This gospel is the good news because of what Jesus had done. And when we accept that Jesus is the Son of God, we are reconciled back to God, and the walls of hostility are broken down between humanity and God and humanity amongst one another. It's a vertical and a horizontal outworking of our salvation, that my relationship with God is restored, therefore I can live it out in others. Someone once mentioned it and said, I will see your love for God by the way you love others. Because if you cannot love others, you cannot love God. That's what 1 John says. It's not Llewellyn speaking, it's the Word of God speaking. But now in a Roman church, the host would invite people over, and then they would invite those of the same class or socioeconomic status into the triclinium. And I had a nice picture, but because of the light and the shade, I cannot show it. But it is a Roman dining room, which had chairs that look like beds. So you lie on your side with a table, and you eat from their table. So it's a very intimate, special gathering of eating food only with those of the same socioeconomic status. While the rest, they had to go into the atrium, which was something like this, which would be the larger courtyard. So those who were not rich, they would have to be there. And if they have food, they have food. If they don't have food, they don't have food. But those in the tighter circle would be in the dining room, separated from the rest and eating their fancy meals there. And it's just a mockery. And this attitude of division between the rich and the poor, those who have and those who do not have, was destroying the church. And Christ made them all one, so they should share the Lord's Supper as one. This division should not be there. And that is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 11, when he's leading up to share and remind them of the importance and the significance of communion. So he's breaking down what is wrong in the church so that he can reestablish what should be done. And that's what we are doing this morning as well, because the kingdom of God has no rich, it has no poor, it has no able, it has no disabled, it has no male, it has no female, it has no smart, it has no not so smart, it does not have well spoken and not so well spoken. There is no separation that we can ever think about to bring it into the church that Jesus did not die for, because we are all one in Christ. We are all one in Christ, especially at the table where we sit, where Christ, who has made us all one, has ordained that we should visibly proclaim that unity. It is around that dinner table, it is around that Last Supper meal that we are to visibly proclaim that unity. It's one thing to say that we are united in the body of Christ and then not be united. But it's another thing when we are all united. By destroying the church with this attitude of division, it was to destroy the gospel message itself. So let us ask God this morning that as we go into remembering the significance of the communion, that He will come and change our hearts, that we can see ourselves the way God sees us, that we are loved, that we are forgiven, and that whatever hot things there are that causes disunity in us, not just in the church, but outside the church as well, in your workplace, in your family, in your friendship circles, that God come and deal with that this morning. Because it is easy to say, yes, in the church, we can be a unity. It's easy to put up a mask for 2 hours on a Sunday, but the moment you leave, you remove that mask and you say, when I used to smoke many years back, I would do this. Before I would go to church on a Sunday morning, I would have a smoke, go bath, brush my teeth, make sure there's no trace of a cigarette on me. Then I would rush to church, have church, be all holy and worship, hands in the air. And then the moment I leave church, and I think I'm at a proximity far enough away from church that no one from church would see me, I would light my cigarette. There's a word for that, we call it he, it's hypocrisy. But we say that Jesus loves you just as you are. But He loves you enough to not leave you where you are. So whatever that mask is, let's ask God to remove it. Because those outside the world are lost. And God loves them and He wants them to be saved. And here's something that I want to tell you this morning, that we all have 4 tables that we sit at. We all sit at 4 tables and eat. One is church. Second is family. The third is your friends. And the fourth is your workplace. And the thing is, the way you behave should be the same at all 4 tables. We cannot come to sit at the table of Jesus one way and then go at our family and begin to gossip. Or when we go into the workplace, begin to backstab and overlook injustices. Not wanting to whistleblow because our security or finances might be at risk when we do. Irrespective of what table we sit at, we should all look the same. Because Jesus is in us and we take Him wherever we sit. So let's read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 26. Be prepared to be blown away by the word of God. Just saying. Let's read. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He also took to the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Maybe we have forgotten the significance of the Lord's Supper. Maybe we this morning need a reminder of the significance of the Lord's Supper. Or maybe you are sitting here this morning and say, the only experience I have with the Lord's Supper is the 5-minute thing every now and then at." But this morning, it's a full service on the communion. Because the Last Supper the disciples ate with Jesus before He was betrayed and crucified was the Passover meal. Have you ever wondered about that? That Jesus said in the Gospels that go prepare a place for the Passover meal. That was his last meal that he had with them. And when they went into the room that was prepared for him for the Passover meal, Jesus did something so revolutionary. Because it was at this meal, in Jewish way of life, the head of the house would break the bread. But Jesus broke the bread, which is his body, and gave the cup, which is the new covenant. What was Jesus doing? The Last Supper that we celebrate to commemorate is in fact a continuation of the Last Supper that Jesus ate with his own disciples. Let me explain. If we look at verse 24, we read, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At the Last Supper meal, Jesus reinterpreted the Passover meal. And I'm going to expand on that as well. Because Jesus reinterpreted the breaking of the bread and the wine in terms of his body and blood soon to be given over to death on a cross. It was one of Jesus' own who handed him over to the Romans to crucify him. And what is so incredible is that it is at his table that we can experience anew the forgiveness and life we have in Jesus. It is at his table that we can experience the same forgiveness that we receive and others also received. We are not the only forgiven ones that Jesus died for. Everyone falls under that category. Others also received, and because we are forgiven, we can forgive because of Jesus. He set the example for us. Because when we have new life in Jesus, we are changed. And Jesus set the example. He ate with Judas moments before Judas went and betrayed him. Jesus passed Judas food. Jesus gave Judas food moments before Judas betrayed him. Jesus fully knew what Judas was going to do to him. Because in the kingdom of God and at the table of Jesus, we strive for unity with one another. Jesus already paid the price for us. We are already forgiven in him. And we should we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, that forgiveness counts for us. And if we are forgiven, we are part of God's kingdom. And sitting at Jesus' table then, we are to live and walk in love, in forgiveness and in newness of life, regardless of who's sitting at our table. In family, we don't always have a choice who's sitting there. In the workplace, we don't always have a choice who is sitting there. In our friendship circles, some might be there by choice and some might be there because of other people's choice, and they're just now part of your friends. And in the workplace, it's the same. Jesus knew the worst part of his disciples and what they will do. Yet, they were welcome at the table in his presence to experience his love, his forgiveness. And he shared a meal with them. In Mark's gospel, Jesus at this Last Supper meal, he said, "You will all leave me." And they said, "No, I will not. I will fight. I will wherever you go, I will go." Jesus said to Peter, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." "No, Jesus, I will not do that." But Jesus was still eating a meal in love with Peter. In the Gospel of Mark, it reads that when Jesus was arrested, they all fled, except for this young guy who only had a linen cloth. It's weird that Mark says he only has a linen cloth. What's Mark doing when he's saying that? And then they seized this young man with his linen cloth. The linen cloth fell and he ran away naked. It stands in the Gospel of Mark. That guy ran away naked. The total shame, his disciples fled him. But here's this one guy who has so little, he only has a linen cloth. He sticks with Jesus until he's exposed and then he runs away. Jesus knew his disciples would leave him and still he shared a meal with them in love. And Jesus reinterprets the bread as his body. He's saying, "This is my body which is for you." And Jesus broke the bread into pieces and gave it to them. It was a prophetic symbol of what was soon to happen with his body. His body was broken, bruised, beaten, a spear in his side on the cross. And his body was broken for us. And by sharing his body, he invites us to participate in the meaning and benefits of that death. He's saying, here is myself, broken for you, so that you can have life and come to the Father and have fullness of life. And he's saying, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus is not some fallen dead hero. He is the risen Lord, through whose death salvation has been given for those who believe in Jesus. It is an incredible thing. And the contrast between the Passover meal and the Last Supper is this. On the Passover, they remembered God leading and saving his people out of Egypt. But in the Last Supper, we remember Jesus' sacrifice for the salvation of all people. That's just so amazing. And just as the Passover meal itself was in remembrance of God delivering Israel from Egypt, Jesus is now reconstructing the memorial for the newly constituted Israel, which is all who believe in Jesus, that will gather around the table in his name to remember their own deliverance through him. So when you partake in the communion, you are reminded of Jesus' deliverance for you, because he gave his body to be broken for you, so that you can have newness of life, that you can experience forgiveness. That is why Jesus described it as remembrance, not just simply in memory of him, but it is eaten as a memorial of the salvation through his death and resurrection. By this meal we proclaim Christ's death until he comes. It is the good news of salvation that makes us all one, united. In verse 11:25, Jesus identifies the cup with his blood, and it alludes to Exodus 24 verse 8, when Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Jesus' blood in the same way establishes the new covenant. The old covenant is replaced by a superior one. And if you've been joining in on the Tuesday evening in Hebrews, you would know the impact of this, that Jesus is greater than the old covenant. The author of Hebrews affirms this in 8 verse 6. He says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. What is this better promises? It is that his blood, his one-time sacrifice, covers all sin. And that through that, all the people can have access to God. That is the better covenant. And the Last Supper, or should we say, it's a communion, it's not an annual Passover meal that is re-established. It is a frequent memorial that we partake in for what Jesus had done. And the point is that we are reminded to share in the Lord's Supper truly in Christ's honor. And the thing is that I have this. We will sue. At our next communion, we will be using this, by the way. So I'm not saying anything negative against this. But this represents something so much deeper, something so much more significant, that has been reduced to a 5-minute thing and a little cup and a little wafer to represent Christ dying for us, his blood being spilled so that we can have forgiveness of our sins and be one with God, be united with God and with one another. Nothing wrong with this, I'm just saying that we lose so much because it has been reduced to so little. And we will be using those next time, so nothing against that. Just saying that this represents a much deeper truth that we need to know about. This represents something so much deeper. Because the gospel message is not only one of hope and forgiveness. It is one of restoration and calling and relationship with God and new life that can now be lived because of Jesus. It's not just something we believe. It's something we live out. It changes our heart. It changes us. It is a message that challenges the very core of who we are. And he challenges our heart and he challenges our thinking to come in line with God's word, to no longer live the way we used to live, but to be formed and transformed to be more like Christ, that we love God deeper and love his people. The gospel is to be lived out towards others in relationship to them. We are all equal. There are no divisions in the kingdom of God. And at those four tables where you sit, no matter at which one you sit, our behavior should reflect Jesus at all times. And in your workplace, you might find it difficult to stand up straight and love those who have betrayed you or made life difficult for various reasons. In the workplace, things might just be a mess, that you feel that you are losing yourself and all you have to cling on to is Jesus, and it is so difficult. But the gospel enables us to represent Christ even in those difficult situations and circumstances. In family, you might feel alone, you might feel so singled out, betrayed, gossiped, mistreated, ignored, lied to. Some family members even compare you to others and say, look at that, why can't you be that successful? And you find yourself so broken. And to find the courage to represent Christ in that. In your friendship circles, maybe you have been pressured to be like the crowd. Maybe you've been pressured into doing things or else face rejection. Maybe you were pulled into gossip about someone close to you and that backfire on you. Or maybe we can be honest and say, maybe I have been the reason why some people have been hurt. Maybe I've been the reason why someone was betrayed. And I want to invite you to come before God and open your heart and tell God what you are struggling with, because He is good and He is just and He will save you, He will restore you, and He will heal you from the situation where you are in. It might seem so impossible where you are now for God to come and even do something. But if He can take a nation out of Egypt into the wilderness and keep them for 40 years, sustaining them, surely He can do something incredible in your life with where you are now. You might not see the next season. You might not see the other side of that sea. But with God and through God, you're going to get there, because He's going to lead you through it, and He's going to give you everything you need when you get there. And He's going to sustain you through the difficult seasons, because He is God and He is so good. But this morning, when we take communion, come back in unity with God. Maybe your heart is no longer united with God, because the pressures of life and the stress and this and that has taken you away from that intimate, special place with Jesus. And this morning, as we share to communion, it's your time and it's your opportunity to come and unite your heart back to God. Because if your heart is not united with God, everything's going to feel like a burden. Everything's going to feel like so much weight. But when you are united with God, you are entering His rest. And Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that rest you cannot find anywhere else than in the presence of the Father. I'm going to ask Tsakat to sing the song shortly that we did earlier. I just want to say this, that through faith in Jesus, you are restored and you're forgiven. And the best part, the best news, the hope is that God is not done with you yet. Is that not just encouraging, that no matter how things are now, God loves you and He will do a work in you. He will restore you, and there's so much hope, because Jesus is not done with you yet. Allow